Amen. Thank you, Tim. Well, for our guests, I'm Kirk Alexander, and I'm the campus pastor here at Christ Church Northside, and I am standing in one more time for Pastor Brandon. I pray you've had a good vacation, Pastor Brandon. How many people miss Pastor Brandon? And God willing, Pastor Brandon will be standing up here next week. It's been fun to open up Jeremiah with you, so I want to go there one more time. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 6, and this morning we'll look at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I trust that by now you know where Jeremiah is in your Bible. Amen? Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Every word you speak is packed with meaning. Now, Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak to us through your word, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, and that we'd be better prepared to serve you and others, all to your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Now, treacherous is not a word we throw around in our vernacular, is it? But the word treacherous simply means to be guilty of betrayal. That's what the word treacherous means, to be guilty of betrayal. And if you watch A&E dramas like I do, you've probably heard that word treachery, right? Well, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 is a fitting verse to describe the nation of Judah during Jeremiah the prophet's day. Because Judah surely lacked good sense. Judah was the most treacherous people, and Judah's treachery ruined her. You see, the nation of Judah had not simply betrayed some other nation. They had not simply betrayed some treaty they were involved in. They had not betrayed some earthly ruler, but Judah betrayed Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God. Judah betrayed Yahweh, the God who had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Judah betrayed Yahweh, the God who had provided for them. Judah betrayed Yahweh, who had fought their battles for them. Judah was a most treacherous nation. And as a result of her treachery, Judah developed a festering wound. Now, last week we saw that that festering wound was Judah's sin problem. Judah was sin sick. And the results of her sin sickness were beginning to manifest. The land of Judah itself had been defiled by her blood guilt, her abominations, her idolatries, to the point that the autumn and the spring rains that were necessary to produce a plentiful harvest was turning away from Judah. In fact, the Lord warned Judah and said to them, your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Judah was a very sick nation, and she knew it. The effects of her sickness were beginning to show up everywhere. But here's the thing. As we saw last week, Judah refused to heed. Nevertheless, they refused to hear and heed the word of God, the word through the prophet Jeremiah, the warnings of judgment to come, the pleas to repentance. Judah refused to hear those things. However, Judah's sick and she knows it. She needs to be put at ease about her sickness. And so Judah goes about and does some doctor shopping, right? Judah doesn't like the diagnosis or the prognosis that Jeremiah the prophet gave them concerning their womb. And she goes doctor shopping, and who does she turn to? She turns to her bought and paid for false prophets and corrupt priests. And what do you think happens? Well, as the saying goes, those who refuse to believe the truth will find themselves believing a lie. And that's what exactly what happened to Judah. These false prophets and lying priests told Judah exactly what she wanted to hear about her spiritual condition. Their declaration over Judah was, "Peace, peace. All is well. All is good. Everything's going to be okay." Well, the truth was, without thoroughgoing repentance, there would be no peace. There would be no peace in Judah, but instead, terrifying judgment. However, in an act of mercy, right in the middle of declaring judgment, the Lord offers Judah a word of wisdom. In our text today, the Lord offers Judah wisdom through a metaphor, through a word picture, a metaphor of a traveler indeed. This word of wisdom is not only relevant to Judah back in Jeremiah's day, but it's a relevant word for us today. The Lord tells Judah how to heal herself, how to deal with her sin problem, and how to find rest for her soul. And so I want us to look a little closer and to hear what thus says the Lord about how an individual and how a nation much like ours, just as Judah had wounds, our nation has wounds. And to that end, we need to listen so that we might pray for our country. What we have here in verse 16 are four exhortations that will lead us to the precious promise of rest for our souls. So let's take a closer look. This will be quick, so I want you to pay attention. First, we have an exhortation to humility. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. The people of Judah, as I told you last week, were sinning with a high hand. That is, they were sinning knowingly. They were sinning in defiance to the Lord. And they knew that they were sinning. And sadly, because of Judah's high-handed sin, their heart began to harden, so that their ears became uncircumcised, so that they could not even hear the word of God. In Christ Church, like Judah, if we, when we hear the words, "Thus says the Lord," if those words don't make us in our soul stand up at attention, then we too need to humble ourselves and pay more careful attention to the word of God. Amen? You see, the first step in finding rest for our souls is to humbly hear and heed the word of the Lord, every bit of it. Here's another reason why this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the road," is an exhortation to humility. It's because of the simplicity of what's being urged here. The prophet tells Judah, and tells us by extension, to stand by the road. What a simple command. We're 21st century American Christians. We don't just stand around. Like Marshawn Lynch, we're about the action, right? You see, our pride would provoke us to heedlessly rush on ahead in error. Our pride would have us to just run past the thus says the Lord, run past the advice to stand. Our pride would convince us that the word stand at the beginning of verse 16 is simply filler. It's simply formality. But how many of you know that every word of the Lord has meaning? How many know that the Lord does not use filler? How many know that every word of God or every word we find in Scripture is inspired by God? That's what we mean as pastors and theologians when we use the term verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What that reminds us is that every word in Scripture has significance, so that we don't run past the thus says the Lord, because that's the kind of stuff you read when you're reading the prophets or the Old Testament. We don't run past that. And we don't run past little words like stand. Stand. Every word of God comes with the authority of God. And so we ought to pay attention. So, why the advice to stand? Why not walk along the road or run along the road? Well, it's because there are times in life when simply standing can be life-saving. There are times when we come to the crossroads in our lives where just one more step in the wrong direction will spell disaster. Consider the soldier traveling and traversing a suspected minefield. How many Army folks we have in here? I'm probably getting the illustration all wrong, but Pastor Brandon and Mr. Henry will correct me when I'm wrong. I'm a Navy guy, so don't know nothing about minefields. However, consider the soldier in a suspected minefield. His squadron leader shouts, "Stand fast! Stand fast." In that scenario, one step could be catastrophic. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Judah was clearly headed in the wrong direction. What was needed was a full stop. Judah needed to cease from sinning and just stand. And so it is with us. When we find our sin is clearly leading us away from God, leading us down a path of destruction, the wisest move we can make is to come to a full stop and stand. That's the wisdom of the Lord. The wisdom for a drug addict is to stop and stand. One more hit could be deadly. Wisdom for the one who is porn addicted is to stop and stand. One more click will ruin a life. There are moments in life where the wisest thing you can do, something as simple as standing. Take a pause. Stand. The next step might be catastrophic. That is an exhortation to humility. But look again at verse 16. There's also an exhortation to clarity. Stand by the road and what? Look. Simple command, simple advice. Stand by the road and look. Once you've obeyed the command to stand, come to a full stop, the prophet tells Judah to look. Isn't that what we teach our children, right? When you come to the edge of the road or the edge of the street, look in all directions, right? Look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you, look behind you, look at who's with you. look. And Christ Church, one of the wisest things we can do when we come to the crossroads in our lives, when we're in the valley of decision, and we can go the right way or the wrong way, one of the most necessary things to do is to stand and to look. Judah needed to look. Judah needed to look because Judah needed clarity. She needed clarity about her spiritual condition. And we all need clarity about our spiritual condition if we're going to find rest for our souls. You see, looking gives us clarity about who we truly are. Looking carefully gives us clarity about where we're going and where we've been. So this means that if we're going to find rest for our souls, we're going to have to subject ourselves to regular, careful, intentional, purposeful examination. How many people know that's just a part of the Christian life, right? But there's a potential obstacle to doing this kind of purposeful looking. It's the same obstacle we talked about last week. That obstacle is our sins, right? Or our sin. Remember, I told you that one of the first things sin attempts to do is to what? Blind you. One of the first steps in sin's path of destruction is to blind us, to deceive us, to get us to underestimate the danger. And so that being the case, one of the wisest things we can do in order to subject ourselves to the kind of looking that Jeremiah has here is to employ others to help us. That means you're going to have to find some wise, discerning, courageous, and honest Christians who will help you to look at your life. You're going to need people who have demonstrated in their own life that they are discerning enough, that they're proficient at looking at your life and speaking into your life and giving you correction when necessary, encouragement when necessary, but sure eyes on you, helping you to examine your life. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to hear one of the most brilliant pastor theologians of our generation. And while his command of scripture and his theological acumen were world class, his biting sarcasm, his harsh comments towards people in the audience betrayed an individual who lacked self-awareness and spiritual maturity. I remember thinking, here is a man who God has gifted tremendously, and yet there's likely no one speaking into that man's life. Christ Church, if we are going to develop and grow, if we're going to find rest for our souls, if we're going to have clarity about who we are spiritually, we need others speaking into our lives. Amen? So here's an exercise for you. If I were to walk up to you right after service today and say, who is the person speaking into your life that way? Would you be able to give me a name and a phone number or permission to ask that person if they're serving that role in your life? Right? Now, of course, pastors should be the first on your list, right? But you need to employ others to help you, to watch your life carefully. You see, the whole world has bought off on this idea. You know that, right? In the world, this person is called the coach. Is that right? People have coaches these days for everything. People have business coaches. They have fitness coaches or health coaches. There's fashion coaches, right? Christian seems to be the only community that thinks this is way too much influence for anybody to have over their lives. But everybody's doing coaching now, right? Well, it's no different for a Christian. If we're going to find rest for our souls, if we're going to be able to rightly evaluate ourselves, then we need others. We need to look ourselves, but we need to also employ others to help us. Amen? Amen. Let's get on that. If you don't already have a person like that, get busy doing it. And again, your pastors are here for it. That's our roles. If there are some issues in your life, you need to be seeing me, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Scott, one of the elders of the church. But no Christian can find rest. No Christian can grow the way they ought to without others looking into their lives, without others having permission to say, this is what I'm seeing. Go this direction. Amen? Amen. So that is an exhortation to clarity. Here's the third exhortation in verse 16. It's an exhortation to inquiry. Once Judah has heeded God's voice to stand in the roads and to look, the next thing she's advised to do is to ask for the old paths. And once again, our pride might be an issue here. We're told to ask. Now, let's start with the men. We are notorious for not wanting to ask. Amen? Just say amen. Men have wasted countless minutes, hours, and precious gas lost. How many can testify? Because we refuse to ask for directions. Like when you're a man, that thing just grows on you, right? No, I got it. I'll find it, right? We don't like asking for directions. But women have their version of that too. How many women have ruined a popular dish because you refuse to use the directions? I just thought I would be equal opportunity here. Amen. The point is, we hate asking. We're generally averse to asking for directions. But here, Judah is told, and us by extension, to ask for the ancient paths or the old paths. And here potentially lies yet another obstacle. We hate old things. Is that fair? This generation is prejudiced against old things. Somehow we bought the lie that newer is better, that our generation is smarter, wiser, our technology is better. So there's nothing we could learn from bygone generations. I think that's generally how we think in this generation. So that's going to be an obstacle to us, just as it was for Judah, to ask for the ancient paths or the old paths. Now, what are these ancient paths? Well, the ancient paths are the ways that God prescribed for Judah to live in the promised land of Canaan. The ancient paths in this case is the law of God given by Moses. As we know, the law covered Judah's or all of Israel's daily life. It covered their worship. It involved the details of their covenant with God. It involves a proper knowledge of who God was. And in the law, God had promised Israel that if they would keep his law, then they could expect what? Blessings. But if they disobeyed his law, then there would be curses. So this ancient path is the law of God. The law of God is the good way, because if one follows these ways, God has promised to give us blessings, good things. And that's still true today. If we want to live the good life, how many people want to live the good life? There's no name it and claim it. Okay? If you want to live the good life, the way to live the good life, The way to pursue the good life is obedience to the entire word of God. Amen? Just as God promised Israel that if they followed his way, that is his law, that he would bless them in the land that he brought them into, so Jesus promises us that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the way to the good life, and if we live in obedience to him and his word, we can expect good things. Amen? Now, young people, please listen to me. The world is going to promise you the good life. The world's going to make various appeals to you about the good life. Take it from someone who took the world up on their appeals for the good life. How many people can honestly say that this morning? I jumped head first in. The world's appeals. If you're a young person and you are blessed to have grown up in a Christian home, and there's some stuff out there that you heard about, and every now and then you get a glimpse of, and somebody told you that this is going to lead to the good life, let someone who's jumped into that lifestyle tell you that that life that the world promises is not the good life at all. It's not the good life at all. It only appears to be good. But once you jump in, once you indulge yourself in it, what you're going to find is that it's bitter. What you're going to find is that there is a price to pay to live the life of the world. And so I want to challenge you. The good way, the good life is the Christian life. It doesn't get better than this. Amen? And those of us who are older, we need to be encouraging our young people because they are under assault everywhere they go outside of these walls, outside of this community, that there's something better, right? And we know that there isn't. So keeping God's word, obedience to the word of God, is the path. That's the good way. That leads to the good life. Judah simply needed to ask those who knew, but again, they refused to do that. Okay? Here's one final exhortation. It's an exhortation to action, right? Early on, we wanted to get to the action. Well, here's the action. Jeremiah tells Judah that once you've found the good way, once you've asked for the ancient paths where the good way is, once you've found it, walk in it. That's pretty simple, right? Once you found the good way, walk in it. Once you're in the Christian life, walk in it, live it, right? Nothing could be more futile than turning to Jesus and this kind of living on the fence between Christ and what the world has to offer. Nothing could be more futile or nothing could be more miserable than that, right? Once we find a good way, and the good way is indeed in Christ, what we're told here is to walk in it. To walk in it. There is no benefit to professing Christ if we don't do what he says to do. How many people know folks who would say, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not any longer because this or that happened? Know anybody like that? I used to be a Christian, but my faith faltered because this or that. I could almost guarantee you that this is a person who has in some sense, turned to the church or turned in Christ's direction, but failed to walk in the good way. That's what happens. You can sit in a church every Sunday and sing songs and hear sermons and hear scripture read and confess with the church and all those things, but if you fail to walk in the good way, there'll be no benefit to it. There's no way you're going to find rest for your soul if you refuse to walk in a good way. So again, young people, this is the way. This is the way. What your parents are trying to show you is the good way. right? You have it, walk in it. You have to walk in it before you start to enjoy the benefits of it. Amen? Am I the only one in here? You have to really walk in it. I know a Christian who I believe has been in church for a little while. But I believe just this year, he's decided, he's made his mind up that I'm really going to do this thing. I'm going to walk in this thing. And you know what? Though the good way is not the easy way, and he'll tell you that, it's not the easy way. He'll tell you, I found the good way, and now I'm starting to see. Now I'm starting to experience what it really means to find rest for your soul. Once you find the good way, do not neglect to walk in it. Amen? Okay, we've humbly heeded and heard God's thus says the Lord. We're standing, watching our steps. We've looked at ourselves for clarity to find out what our true spiritual condition is. We've asked for directions. We've asked for the ancient paths where the law is, where the word of God is. And we've taken action to walk in the good way, and now we can expect rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. What is this rest for our souls? Let me read something to you and tell me if it sounds familiar. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is probably the most popular invitation that Jesus ever made, and I believe he's quoting directly from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Ultimately, this verse is pointing to Christ. This verse reminds us that if we're going to find rest for our souls, Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that gives rest for the soul. And he gives the best kind of rest. Amen? If you've been in the world, you know the weariness and the weight and the burden of sin, right? But if you've truly found this rest, you know there's no rest like rest in Jesus. It's the rest that comes from waking up every morning and knowing that your sins are forgiven. How many people have that kind of rest? It's the rest of being able to wake up every day, although there are issues, to be able to say with certainty, the Lord will provide for all my needs according to his riches and glory. Isn't that rest? It's the rest of knowing that whatever may come, whether it be sickness, whether it be persecution, whether it be conflict, that the promise of Christ is that he'll never leave you or forsake you. How many people know that kind of rest? I hope that today, if you're a Christian especially, that you can see there's rest in my soul. Now, rest in your soul doesn't mean that your life is problem-free, right? But what it does mean is that this rest that Christ gives you allows you to persevere through your promise, through your problems. Amen? So, as we just heard, heed this advice. There may be a moment for some of you right now where what you need to be doing is standing. Stop what you're doing. If you're in sin, that's what you need to do. Stop. Stop. Evaluate where you've fallen from, right? Once you've done that, then you need to take a careful look, right? Need others to help you to look, right? And then ask. Go find somebody and ask. Ask your pastors, how should I do this? Pastor, you know, I'm dating and I'm not doing it well. There's been some compromise. Ask, right? Right? You know, one of the clear signs that you really want to live the good life, to find rest for your soul is that you won't wait for someone to come and speak into your life. You'll take the initiative to ask, right? And I believe that as you ask and as you receive the counsel of others and they point you to the good way, if you'll walk in it, then indeed you'll find rest for your soul. Amen? I want you to do me a favor. If you're here today, I'm not getting ready to do an altar call. Calm down. If you're here today and you would say, I don't think I've had rest in my soul for a while. Here's what I want you to do. I want you this week to get in touch with me or Pastor Brandon or one of the elders. Pastor Scott, I think, is on vacation. Don't wait a whole week. I want you to get with me. And I want to encourage you. I want to help you to get on the right path. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. And Ben, you can come up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that in one verse, you can pack so much wisdom for us. Father, I pray that you would give us ears that are eager to hear all of your word. I pray, Father, that each time your word is spoken in our hearing, each time we look into your word, we would be reminded that you're speaking. And that we would take heed and that we would be the kind of people that no matter who's speaking your word, that we would rise up and that we would pay careful attention. And Father, most of all, we pray that you would lead us, Lord, in the good way for our good and the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is to him we pray. Amen. Amen.